From the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Praise God for the blessings of His precious Word. He's talking about a big house. He's talking about the church, to tell you the truth. And within that church, he's very clear. There are all kinds of vessels. Now you have only to look around here this morning, and you know that's true. There are big vessels and small vessels, gold vessels and silver vessels and wood vessels and stoneware vessels. There are vessels that do all kinds of things. Some are just pretty to look at. They sit on the shelf and maybe you pour a little water in them once in a while, put flowers in them. Some of them sit around and, well, we put Christmas ornaments in them at Christmas time. But some of them are to be used. Some of them are very useful. And some of them you put your mashed potatoes in. And some of them you put your chicken and dumplings in. Somebody say glory to God. See, I knew you'd have the spirit then, didn't you? And some of them, you know, you put your green beans in. And then there are other vessels that are just as necessary to the house, but they're not as honorable, like the garbage pail, for instance. It's just as necessary as the potato bowl, but it's not a vessel of honor. It has a dishonorable use. And there are other vessels with even less, in this day and time, before bathrooms, even a less dishonorable place than the garbage pail. And all of these things function within the big house. And he is talking to the people and exhorting, particularly Timothy and the churches that he's with, to prepare yourself to be a vessel that's not only honorable, but that's useful. Now, there are plenty of Christians that would like to sit on the shelf and say, look at me. Ain't I a pretty Christian? Look at me. Why, I'm this and I'm that and I'm something else. But the vessel that's useful, the one that meets the master's needs, that's the one we want to be. And Paul tells us that we are the vessels. Now, I have to tell you something about a vessel. This is a flimsy one, but this is a vessel. It's empty until it's filled with something. And all vessels are, this is not a vessel. This is a solid. It doesn't have an opening. But a vessel needs to have something in it. It needs to carry something. It needs to do something. So the question comes, what kind of a vessel are we? Are we an honorable vessel? He talks about what we need to be. An honorable vessel? Well, you say, can a dishonorable vessel become an honorable vessel? Yes, if it cleans itself up, it sure can. But you know, it would take a lot of scrubbing to make the garbage pail into something that would be honorable in the house. However, I've seen a lot of coal buckets decorated and looked right pretty when they got useful, didn't they? Made magazine racks out of them, and I guess everybody knows what a coal bucket is. Young people might not. But you know what a coal bucket is, and sometimes vessels that are dishonorable can be made honorable. And so he's talking about us cleaning our life up, being a vessel that can be used for honor. Then he says, we're to be a what kind of vessel? A sanctified vessel. What is a sanctified vessel? Well, that's a vessel that's set apart for that use. We all have those in our houses. Johnny, don't take the good vase out in the yard to put the mud pies in. There's a reason for not doing that, because that vessel has been set apart to do things with. There are certain vessels that are set apart for certain things in your house that you don't want for anything else. And we're to be sanctified. That's what sanctified means. It means set apart. We're to be dedicated to God. This is not supposed to be Satan's vessel on Saturday night and God's vessel on Sunday morning. This tongue's not to be the cursing instrument one minute and the praying instrument the next minute. If we're going to be a sanctified vessel, then we're going to have to be a vessel that's set apart for the glory of God. And a vessel that's what? Meet for the Master's use. M-E-E-T. And we're reading out of the King James Version. So we have to talk about this. We had a fellow come one time and he didn't read. He couldn't read. But he was a good man. And I don't think he's living now. But I remember he came to church one night and I asked him if he had something to say. And his daughter read the scripture for him. And she read this scripture. And I had to not smile. I smiled within myself because he said, she read the scripture, a vessel meet for the Master's use. And he said, well, now, it's just like that meat I've got out in my smokehouse. I say to my old woman, go out there and get me some ham meat. And she goes out there and gets the ham meat and brings it back. Well, it's not talking about that. It's talking about, and this is a much misused word in the King James Version of the Bible. In fact, it's so misused that people mispronounce it. They talk about Adam had a wife that was his help, and invariably will say mate. But actually, it says meet. It said, and God made Adam a help meet for him. M-E-E-T. Not mate. The word mate's not in there. And you know what it means? It means suitable. When God made woman, He made her a help suitable for Adam. A help meet for him. She's suitable for him. Now, if we're going to be a vessel that's meet, then we have to be a vessel that's suitable for God to use. And I have to tell you something. God won't use just anything. And God can use anybody, but He won't use just anybody. If you don't have, what, yourself qualified to be a vessel of honor, a vessel that's sanctified, set apart for the glory of God, that is suitable for God to use. I mean, isn't it wonderful? You know, through the years, you watch people. Some people will serve, but you have to get a pry bar and pry the service out of them. We used to pinch off cars up at National Gypsum. And, you know, they do that in all railroad yards, I guess. And we had a pry bar that just fit under the wheel. And you grab it and you push. 100 ton of coal in a car that weighed almost that much. And one man gets behind it and does this. And you have to pry it out. And some people's service for God's like that. I mean, they can serve, but you have to pry it out of them. You have to just beg and get it out of them. But some people are not only honorable and sanctified and suitable, but they're prepared. They're prepared to serve whenever service is needed. And so, what are we saying? They're available. Are you available for God to use you? Are you available for whatever needs to be done for God? Now, if God has given you, and sometimes we say God has given people talents, and we use the word talent loosely. It isn't at all what the Bible meant. When the Bible used the word talent, it meant money, to tell you the truth. But when we talk about using our talents, we're very often talking about using our gifts. Some of us are born with gifts. Some of us have a gift. We can play, we can sing, we can speak, we can do lots of things. Whether you use that gift or not is up to you. And whether that gift can be used is up to you. There are people that can rip the keys off of a piano, but they can't play in church. You know why? First of all, they're not available, but they're not suitable. They're not qualified to do what God wants them to do. You see, the Master wants to use the vessels in His house. He wants to fill them up. And He wants them to pour themselves out, and He wants to fill them up again. You see, it's like one time, Sister Lena Nichols, lady at our church at Pulaski many years ago, her brother came to church, and they told Sister Effie, said, "Oh, Sister Gilmer said, he can play the piano." And they talked about it, and she asked him, and he said, "Yes, ma'am, I can play." And she said, "Well, why don't you play for us tonight?" Well, they started church, and church was rocking, and he was a-playing. He was playing, and he played plumb out on the high keys and the low keys, and he tore that piano up. And everybody was much impressed till after church when Granny said to him, said, "Well, brother, I sure can see you can play." He said, "Yes, ma'am, when I get me a drink, I can really play." Well, that was the last time he played in the Pulaski church. And what are you saying? I'm saying he had a gift, but he wasn't suitable for the master's use. I have to tell you, Lucille, you can't have a drink before you come and play. I'm safe in saying that. If you're going to be a vessel that God can use, then you have to be a vessel that is available. Now, you know, if you're not where God wants you to be, God can't use you. I mean, I could pray all morning, "God, give me the message to say to your people. God, fill me with the Spirit to preach. Fill me with the Spirit to get the word out." But if I don't come and go to the pulpit and bring the Bible and be prepared, then I'm not ever going to get it done because I'm not available. And very often we're not available for what God needs to do. There are people who are living good enough to do wonderful things for God, but they're not available for God to do it because they're involved with so many other things that they have not brought themselves to where they can be available for God to move. Now, I want to put two young people in front of you this morning that were vessels meet for the master's use. I want to put two young people, very young people. One of them's a boy and one of them's a girl. One of them was, I guess, about 16 years old, the girl was. And the boy, he probably was 20, 21. And they were vessels that were honorable, sanctified, suitable, and prepared for the master's use. The girl's name was Mary. She didn't live in much of any place, a little town called Nazareth, way up in upper Galilee. Fact is, it was such a backwoodsy place and so close to where the Gentiles were that the people down at the first church in Jerusalem, they looked down on the people from Nazareth. In fact, one of the people that became an apostle was heard to say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It was no place. You see, Nazareth was at a crossroads and the caravans coming from east to west went through that and north to south. There was a Roman garrison there. So these people in Nazareth were exposed to Gentiles and to worldliness all the time. So nobody thought anything good could come out of that place. But there was this girl, probably 16 years old. She wasn't married, by the way, but she was engaged. It's called an espousal. It's a legal kind of engagement. Only way you could get out of it was a divorce. And if during this engagement period of time you were found to be unfaithful to your mate, you were guilty of adultery and could be stoned to death. It was a horrible thing. So Mary of Nazareth is just a kid, we would say. But in those days, a girl of 16 was getting married and start a family. Now, they may say that's funny today, but my grandmother was doing the same thing at 16. And Granny Effie was doing the same thing. And almost everybody of two or three generations back, the girls were getting married at 15 and 16 and starting a family, and the fellows were getting married in their early 20s. and getting things going. And this young girl, she's 15, 16 years old. And she's not married, but she's going to be married. Now, we don't know when, because the bridegroom always tried to catch the bride by surprise and go out and call them. So sometime during the year of his spousal, Joseph, her boyfriend, that's the other guy I want to talk about, he would come and call for her. And they would have a wedding. And it was a big deal. Everything stopped in Nazareth, and everybody, you know, danced and did all the stuff they did to celebrate a wedding. It was wonderful. This girl did not get a call from God one day and then say, "Okay, I'll make myself ready." She did not say, "I'll get ready so I can do what God wants me to do." The truth is, she had been living every day so that when God needed her, He could use her. When something came up that needed for God to move, Mary was ready. Now, I have to tell you, she was a devoted follower of God. She knew what prayer was. She knew what seeking God was. And she knew what living right was. Now, I don't know, in this day and time, we might have trouble. The Savior might not got born in this day and time because she was a virgin. And I have to tell you something, folks. I don't believe you can go to heaven unless you believe Mary was a virgin. I don't believe you can go to heaven if you don't believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Because if you say she wasn't, and they've tried to say it, they've tried to say, "Oh, she, you know, was messing around with a Roman soldier and came up in the family way." They've tried to say that her and Joseph had been messing around. Let me tell you something. If Joseph and Mary had been messing around even once before this happened, she would not have been qualified to be the mother of the Savior. You know why? Because the prophecy of the Old Testament was explicit. He will be born of a virgin. The prophecy is explicit. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. I mean, it's there in black and white. It's what God said. And if Mary and Joseph had even once slipped around, they would have both brought themselves to dishonor and could not have been the parents of the Savior. The truth is that Mary was a virgin. She lived a holy life every day. You say, "Well, she's just a kid." Well, what do you want him to do? Get him born into a family where the mother was 80 years old? I mean, come on, folks. Our grandmothers were guiding the households, having babies, taking care of their husbands, and doing all the things, plus milking and churning and feeding the chickens and gathering the eggs when they were 16 years old. And Mary was the right age to get married, and that's about how old she was. And she was a virgin, she was devout, she was a servant of God, and when the day came that God needed her and Gabriel was dispatched from heaven, she was there, and you know what her response is? "As you have said, so be it unto me." Can we say that to God? "Whatever you say, God. Whatever you say, God." She said, she did say, "I don't know how that's going to happen." And the angel said, "The Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you. And the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. And He's going to cause you to conceive and bear a son." So literally, Jesus Christ is the Son of the Holy Ghost. You say, "Well, I thought He was the Son of God." He is. And the Holy Ghost is God. And he came upon her, and she conceived and bare a son. She was available when God needed her for the Master's use. Now, let me ask you this. If you were going to have to send your child away from home and live someplace else, who would you send that child to live with? Who would you entrust your little baby to? You have a little baby son. Who would you entrust him to raise him and bring him up and do the right thing by him? What stepfather, think about this, what stepfather could you entrust your baby son to. And yet God our Father in heaven is sending His Son to live in an earthly home on this earth. He has sent Him to be Mary's baby. Now, He's as much Mary's baby as He is God's baby. But He's no kin to Joseph at all. He has no relationship to Joseph. You can't always trust step-parents to step in and do the right thing by somebody else's child. You know that, and I know that. However, God is going to entrust His Son to a young man, to a king, to an emperor, to a captain, to a general? No, to a carpenter. He's going to entrust Him to a solid, strong, masculine, mature man. And He's going to entrust Him to a man who is devoted to God and who loves the Lord. And the Bible says He's a good man. There's nothing better God could say about anybody. He was a good man. He was a just man. And you have to think what a burden is on Joseph and Mary. Mary is suddenly pregnant and unmarried. Now, she's got a burden. She stays 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother. When she comes home, I know they wore these big flouncy robes back then, but sooner or later, things are going to show up, aren't they? And Mary comes home, and sometime, somewhere, someplace, she has to tell Joseph, I'm pregnant. What's the immediate question? Whose is it? And what's she going to say? It's God's son. Yeah, Joseph says. Yeah, I'm sure. But he's a just man. He don't go out and tell everybody in the world about it. He don't go out and share it on Facebook. He don't go everywhere in the world and talk about everything that he's got to do. You know what he does? He thinks about it. And he prays about it. And he meditates about it. And Joseph and his meditation and his praying is visited in a dream one night by the angel Gabriel, who tells him, this is God's child. That which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Ghost. And do not be afraid to take her as your wife. This is wonderful. Now, this is the home that God has sent His Son to be in. The home of Mary? Yes. An unwed mother to be. And Joseph, who is not the father, but who can be trusted to take care of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's going to be Joseph who teaches Jesus lots of things. And you say, well, you don't have to teach Jesus nothing. He's God. He came like one of us. When He was born in a manger, in a stable and laid in a manger, my friend, He was born like any other baby was born. Somebody had to wash Him, and somebody had to bathe Him, and somebody had to wrap Him up, and somebody had to lay Him in there. When He got ready to eat dinner, Mary had to nurse Him like any other mother nursed a baby. You see, Joseph had to be trusted to marry Mary as soon as he found out and to live with her without knowing her as a wife until after the baby was born. And he did. The Bible is explicit. And he did not know her as a wife until after she brought forth her firstborn son. Now, if you believe that Mary was a virgin perpetually, you don't believe the Bible. Because Mary had other children by Joseph later in life, after Christ was born. But when Christ was born, God, think about it, looks down on the earth. And of all the people on the earth, I mean, He's looking at China and India. He's looking everywhere in the earth. It has to be in Israel. It has to not only be in Israel, it has to be in the family of David and in the tribe of Judah. The scripture has been very plain. So among those people, and I ask you today,
If God was looking today for vessels to take care of His Son, would He find a young home that could be trusted to raise His kid? Could God trust you to be a good enough girl to be qualified to be the Savior's mother? Could God trust you, fellas, to be strong and upright and holy and take care of your family? Would the Savior even be born today? Could we find young couples? You know what? We say that and we shake our heads. I got to tell you something. God's got some young people out here that haven't bowed to Baal. Do you know that? I know we live in a sinful society. I know we live in a sinful land. But I want to tell you something, folks. God Almighty has some people in this land that are holy. He has some people across the world that are holy people that have been saved. And I have to tell you something. You say, well, God's never going to call us for that. No, but God has called you to be His vessel. And God has called you to be His vessel, like Mary and Joseph, that is available. He has called you to be His vessel that is prepared. Are you preparing yourself for the work of God? You say, oh, we used to sing this song a lot. Jesus, use me. Oh, Lord, don't refuse me. Surely there's a work that I can do. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. Qualify yourself. Prepare yourself to work for God. Now, if you don't know God's Word, you're probably not going to have any ammunition to fight with. If you're not a prayer person and pray and talk to God, you're probably not going to be used by God because you're not in communication with Him. And if you don't live a sanctified life, then you're probably not going to be the vessel that He can put that which is holy. Paul says in another place, that we hold this treasure, talking about the gospel, in what? Earthen vessels. My brothers and sisters, clean house. Clean up here, clean down here, and clean yourself up. Make yourself available for the service of God. Father, we come into Your presence this morning. We come with thankful hearts, Lord, for Mary and Joseph. Lord, young people who stood head and shoulders above even their generation, we come, Father, thanking You that You have chosen to use human beings to do Your will and Your work. Lord, I know angels in heaven and principalities and powers on earth are standing by and looking, Father, as we prepare to do the work of God. Lord, they can't believe when they see us changed. When they see us come into Your presence and when You put the treasure within us of the Holy Ghost, angels cannot fathom that God can be in us. And they look from the parapets of heaven to see what God's doing next. And Lord, I know Your will is being revealed even as You work it out among the people of the church of God. And Lord, I pray today that You will help us, those of us in Bethel Chapel today, those who hear by radio and transcription on the World Wide Web, I pray, Father, that wherever this message goes, the Spirit of God will go, and Lord will invigorate us and draw us that we can come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we can be a useful vessel to God. Father, these favors and blessings we ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And as we sing, and we're singing, Lord, I'm coming home. Would you stand? If you need prayer this morning, I'll be glad to pray with you. And people in this congregation will act as a prayer team, and we'll pray together and let God move. Because we got things we need God to do for us today. Amen? Let's sing it.
church this morning. Pray God's Spirit will go with you and keep you and touch you. And I just want to praise God. Wally came for a prayer of thanksgiving this morning. God answered his prayer from last week, and we praise God for that. Have a good day. Pray for me. I'm going to speak at a funeral in Blacksburg in a few minutes, and then I'll be back here tonight with the message from God's Word. And I'm going to talk about we don't celebrate Christmas. Think about it. We got wreaths on the doors and all kinds of nice Christmas things. We got 3 Christmas trees up at our house, but we don't celebrate Christmas. Father, I pray you'll bless your people. The sanctifying power of the Holy Ghost will be with your people to touch them and bless them this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.